I was thinking about this morning, and of course the weather has been odd at best over the last couple of days with this rain and dreariness. I know there are some probably that have been praying for rain that are glad because it's actually been a slow and steady rain and is granted too much at one time, but it hasn't been the kind where you you thought, well, this isn't going to be good for anybody's crops. So I missed a day cutting my okra, and when I went out there to cut it again, it was too big. And so, yeah, you have to cut it every day. Anyway, we'll take care of that. But I was looking around this morning, and we're down a little bit, and you wonder if the rain has kept people away, or you wonder if people have been reading the sign, and you... because the will of God and offering, and you think, boy, oh boy, this is when the preacher's going to pound us on money. You know, he's going to get us. Those of you who have been here the whole time that I have been your pastor, you've never heard anything like that, and you will not hear it again today. I just have real misgivings about that way of financing the church. I just don't think that's the way it's supposed to be done, and so we don't do that here, and we're not going to do that here. And so I may need to even change the sermon title so I don't give people that impression. But no, at Bethel, we're going to tell you what we're doing. We're going to be as transparent as we can about how we use the money. And if you have any questions, you can't even figure out the information that we share with you, we're going to answer them. And so you're going to know what's going on. And if you want to give to it, you can. And if you don't, and you decide in mass not to, then probably I'll go get another job and I'll still keep preaching. Just to be honest with you. So there are just things I'm not willing to do. And I'm not willing to abuse people who are my friends to try to make them give. I'm just not going to do that. So, we're talking about the will of God. We've asked two questions already. The first is, in trying to discern the will of God for my life, I am asking question number one, am I converted? If I'm not converted, then I need to start there. Nothing else is going to matter if I'm not converted. And then secondly, we need to ask the question, am I obedient to Jesus? Where Jesus speaks, am I doing what he says to do, right? My attitude needs to change. And even though I am 48 years old and my parents live in another state, a very significant category toward my spiritual health is the concept of obedience. If I'm not obedient to Jesus, I'm not going to be spiritually healthy. And so we dealt with that last week. This week, I'm asking you a question, and maybe it'll seem a little crass, but hopefully when we get to the end, it won't seem so crass. Most of us have bought big-ticket items. We have bought houses, or we have bought cars, and we understand that on those items, you generally do some negotiating. Right? They have a sticker price on the car that the dealer would like to get for the car, but you know that they will take less than that for the car. So you go and you generally pick out the car you want, and then the dealer says, it's time to deal with the price. And either they ask you or you ask them, right? But the question is, okay, what's your offer? And so the car is $20,000, and you say to the dealer, okay, what will you take for the car? And you're trying to get him to give you a price that is less than the price that's listed on the car. And so, you know, you're hoping that he says, well, I'm feeling really good today and I'll sell it to you for $15. And you want to sign before he changes his mind, right? No, you're saying, hey, if he comes down $1,000 or $2,000, that was a very valuable question, wasn't it? That just saved me $1,000 or $2,000. Well, I am this morning asking the question from the Lord. And his question is, what is your offer? What is your offer? Think with me. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And if you want to open your Bible today, we're largely going to be in this one passage. I'm going to refer to some others, but if you'll keep your Bible open here, this will be helpful to you. So, the New King James Version reads this way. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This text actually does refer us to discerning the will of God, doesn't it? Let me read to you the English Standard Version. If you don't have that in front of you, this is on the screen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And then lastly, the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. We begin with the opening phrase, and Paul says, I beseech you, is the King James. I beseech you. It means I beg, I urge, I plead. That's the spirit of that. This is important. I am pleading with you to take this seriously. I am pleading with you to embrace this. I'm begging you to do this. That's the first phrase. Secondly, you have the words, therefore, by the mercies of God, or in view of the mercies of God. This therefore takes us back through the whole book of Romans, honestly. And you can imagine that if we tried to work our way all the way through those 11 chapters, that this would be really, really long. The point here is that the gospel is in view. And so just to kind of catch you up on that, we'll just look at a few highlights in the book of Romans. And so we begin in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And the Bible says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. So here's good news. There is good news from God. The good news is that Jesus is the way that God is going to save Jews and Greeks. And Paul says we shouldn't be ashamed of it, right? Romans chapter 3, verse 23, after a lengthy discussion wherein Jews and Gentiles are described as being in the same spiritual condition, Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, in light of the fact that Jews and Gentiles are in the same spiritual condition, Paul says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is, all the Jews and all the Gentiles. In other words, everybody, by virtue of their nature and by virtue of their activity, their thinking, their speaking, and their doing, they are all sinners. In other words, you and I are all sinners. Right? So this salvation, that God has sent is not just for the Jews or it's not just for the Romans. It's for everybody because everybody's in the same spiritual condition. The Jews who got the law are condemned by it. And the Gentiles who didn't receive the law are still condemned by the law even though they didn't have it. Because the law is the standard of God's righteousness and none of us have attained it. We have all fallen short. Yes? So Romans continues in Romans chapter 4, verse 5, the Bible says, "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." So now we have something about the method. Jesus is the person of salvation. Everybody needs it. How is it received? Do you get a list of requirements and then you do them? Check number one, check number two, check number three. You get down all the way through the whole 10. You have done them all and so you have earned salvation. No. To him who works, it's a debt. But to him who trusts, right? To him who believes in Jesus, through whom a justification is received. That is, I'm okay with God, right? I'm not guilty. Not only am I not innocent, I'm actually righteous. I'm justified before God by virtue of Jesus. How do I embrace that? By doing a bunch of stuff. No, I embrace that at a personal and relational level by believing in Jesus, right? This is the gospel that we're working through. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. As a result of this believing, what happens? Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, what? We have peace with God. We're not his enemies. We're not his antagonists anymore. Now we are at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we're reminded in Romans chapter 5, later in the chapter, that this is all grace. This is all because God is so wonderful at saving. That's what this is about. For when we were still without strength, that is, we were weak, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. We were ungodly and Christ died for us. So God didn't wait for you and I to get it fixed up and then he said, you know what, that was a good effort by Brother Matthew. I think I'm going to help him out. No! Even while you and I were unaware of our need for salvation, spiritually insensitive to God, God went to work, as it were, in salvation, in sending Jesus. So Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. That is, in other words, you know, if you and I showed promise, I mean, we were good. Maybe that would be the motivation for Jesus dying, but that's not what the text says. The text says that Jesus died for the ungodly, right? Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that good? Again, reminded of the big difference between God's justice and what we earned and God's grace and what he gives. We find in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the Bible says, "But the wages of sin is death." Very quickly, what you earn by sinning is death. Separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So one is what you earn. The other is what you are given. Everybody tracking with me here? You guys know the difference between a paycheck and Christmas, right? Yeah. Even little kids know the difference between chores and an allowance and Christmas. The gospel is Christmas. In more ways than one. sometimes you have puns and you don't really intend it. They just come out. So I just have to embrace that, I guess. Romans chapter 8, as a result of God's graciousness of the death of Christ, that we and I don't deserve this great gift, what is it that we have? Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Whoo! That's really good, because I feel condemned a lot. I feel guilty a lot, because I am. And you do sometimes. You get done with something and you had good intentions, but it didn't work out the way you wanted. And you get done and you're guilty because you didn't think rightly and you didn't speak rightly and you didn't do rightly. But instead of condemnation, we walk in the forgiveness that is ours in Christ. And our status as sons and daughters of God is not changed because we've sinned. Instead, we have the standing promise of our salvation. There is therefore now no, not a little bit, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Boy, that's amazing. What a good salvation this is we have. Do we have to worry about it somehow perishing? Maybe God would change His mind or something would happen. Is there some contingency that might keep us from retaining this salvation? Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's a marvelous question. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? If God was a chintzy giver, how in the world and why in the world did He give us His Son? If God was always going to be short-arming us, if He was going to offer salvation but just keep it just out of grasp, why send Jesus? See, the character of God is revealed in that. If He didn't want us saved, why did He go to so much trouble to save us? This is good. It's just good to hear the gospel, to think basically about this God who has saved us, who has sent salvation in Christ. We need this truth because life kind of tosses us around and shakes us up and stirs us and causes us to think about all things as if they're the most important and most vital things in our lives, instead of there is a God in heaven who loves us and He has revealed His love for us in the sending of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will never, ever change His mind. Later in the same chapter, Paul continues, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul said, "I've been thinking about this. I've considered just about every alternative I can come up with, every contingency, and I have decided there aren't any of them that apply to somehow thwarting God's love for us. It isn't going to happen. Can't happen. Not possible." We are again invited in Romans chapter 10 to embrace this great salvation. How do we do it? We confess with our mouth. Not just our head, we confess with our mouth. It's out loud. People can hear it. It's public, right? Who? The Lord Jesus. And we believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. And that is at the core of what it is to be a Christian. And when we make that confession and when we believe in the resurrected, living, and reigning Christ, you shall be. That's the word. This is our salvation. Then in chapter 11, we find the Apostle Paul mourning because this great salvation has largely been rejected by the ethnically Jewish people. And he says, what in the world is going to happen? And there is some concern that maybe the Gentiles will take delight in their now privileged place as recipients of God's grace in Christ, and they'll despise the Jews. And Paul said, well, don't do that. Because if the Jews, who were the elect of God, were cut off and you were grafted in, don't you think you can be cut off and someone else can be grafted in? Be careful. Don't take up a position of arrogance by virtue of grace. Let it be grace and retain your humility. And Paul says that he conceives of this, and I think he has the mind of the Spirit here, that he conceives of this as God's ploy to actually make the Jews jealous for the favor of God, and that jealousy will draw them to Christ. All right, so this is Romans 11. Now, that is the gospel. That is the good news of Jesus and the salvation that is in Christ. That is, forgive me for saying it this way, and there's a little bit wrong with that, but I'm just let it stand for a few minutes, okay? This is God's offer. I will say it's the only one He's going to make. Are you tracking with me here? If you want to be saved, God doesn't have an option B. There's just Jesus. Yes? Everybody tracking with me, right? So now I'm asking you, this is God's salvation. God's question to us is this: what do you offer for it? What's your offer? What's your offer?
I think about some of the great hymns of the faith. They kind of help us to gather these truths together. I'll just share a few of them with you. I have them, I think, on the screen, so you can read along with me if you want to. How great thou art! And when I think that God, His Son not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, the vilest he, wash all my sins away, wash all my sins away, wash all my sins away, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gates to open wide. He will wash away my sin. Let his little child come in. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. This is God's salvation. What is your offer? We go back to Romans chapter 12 and we read, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We're going to revisit that phrase right at the very end, hopeful to make it as most clear as we can. This presenting your bodies a living sacrifice, it is holy, it is acceptable to God, it is your reasonable service. Another translation says spiritual worship. It's interesting that the concept of service and worship in the Greek are not always as easy to distinguish. There's actually a word, I'm probably not saying it correctly, but the word looks like latria. And the word can be translated either worship or service, and it depends on the context. And in Romans chapter 12, it seems like both of those principles are in play. So if we do this thing, we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, this will please God. It is reasonable. This is God's will for our lives. We already are looking at verse 2 a little bit there, yes? Don't we want to please God? Don't we want to make an offer that God says yes to? I think we do. And then looking at verse 2, it's a continuation of the same thought that when we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, and this is holy and acceptable to God, and it's our reasonable service, then something happens. Instead of being conformed to this age or to this world, that is, instead of the outside pressures telling me what to think and what to say and how to live, instead of having the earth tell me what's right and tell me what's wrong and tell me what's wise and tell me how I should be, instead of outside pressure conforming me like you would conform something in a mold, I don't know how many of you have ever done anything like this, but I actually was a part of making plastic worms to fish with when I was a little kid. My dad actually bought the stuff, and he had these little molds, and we took and would pour that stuff down in there, and when it cooled, you actually had your own plastic worm. We actually did the same thing with jigs. Dad would go to a tire shop, and he would get the little weights that they had used, and he would come home, and I watched him many times heat up the lead that would be hooked on the side of a tire, melt that, and he had a little thing that you clamped, had wooden handles on it, and you put the hooks of the jigs. They're square, so you have the little hook right there, and then it comes down, and it makes a 90-degree angle, and that 90-degree angle would have a hole in the mold, and that's where you would pour the lead, and it would go right down in there, and you would let it cool, and then you would pull the top of the lead off, and the little ball would be right where it was supposed to be. Some of us let the world do that to us. We let the world squeeze us and mold us and make us into what it wants us to be. The Scripture says, don't do that. You need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right? How is your mind renewed? Well, just in plain Indiana English, real quickly, you change your mind from thinking the things that God disagrees with. So every time you find something in your thought pattern that God disagrees with, you decide He's right and you're wrong and you change your mind. That's how you renew your mind. Well, how are you going to do that? Well, you're going to study the Bible, and every once in a while, at least, you're going to find something in here that God says, this is the way you're supposed to live. This is the way you're supposed to think. This is the way you're supposed to talk. And you're going, you'll say to yourself, well, I don't think that way. I don't act that way. I don't speak that way right now. And then in that moment, you decide, I'm wrong, God's right, I'm changing my mind. That's how we do it. That's why we come here and do this. It is sometimes why the preacher is so animated when he's talking about something, is because he knows he used to think differently about that, and he suspects that you probably do too. And so he's trying to make sure that you don't miss something you're supposed to change your mind about. The result of all of this, of answering yes to Paul's pleading at the end of verse 2, is that you may prove, that is, you may know, you may be certain what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, which is what we're in the pursuit of in this series of messages, and frankly, we should be in pursuit of as Christians. What is the will of God for my life? I want to do that. I want to live that way. So we're kind of struggling with the question, we've got from God, here's this great salvation. Jesus is the person who saves. We embrace Him. We trust Him. We confess Him as Lord. We receive our forgiveness by virtue of His sacrifice. It's all about how God is good at giving. This is His salvation. We hear from God, okay, this is my salvation. What's your offer? And we wonder to ourselves, what's the acceptable offer? What can we offer that God will take? I mean, all of us get that if you go and you find a car with a $20,000 sticker price on it, you can offer the dealer $1,000, but he's just going to laugh at you. In fact, he probably will think you're a lunatic and walk away from you. So you want to get really, really close to whatever the acceptable offer is, but you don't want to go any higher than that. And most of us kind of think that way about church, honestly, and about faith. Think about the way lots of folks who have heard the gospel are answering that question this morning. Their offer does not include church attendance. I'm not being snarky. I'm just calling a spade at this point. If Jesus was standing here and He asked the question, what's your offer? They have answered it by saying, well, our offer does not include weekly church attendance. Sorry, that's off the table. Others would say, you know, when the offering plate comes by, I will give what I can spare. I'll not give what I can sacrifice. So sacrifice is off the table. Some of us regularly choose NCIS over Bible study. So, Lord, if Bible study has to be over NCIS, that's not on the table either. Do you see what I'm asking you? What's your offer? And I wonder if Jesus finds it acceptable. I wonder if you're in His will. I wonder if I am.
Hey, let's go back to that one phrase that we skipped over. We are to offer. We are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. That's the language of the Scripture. Let me rephrase that. If we are in search of the perfect and acceptable and holy will of God, and we're having our minds renewed, right, and we're not being conformed by the pressures of the world, in light of the salvation that God has offered in Christ, what does Paul say we should do? What does he beg us to do? He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Because what in the world does that mean? Let me rephrase it if I can. Maybe this will help us. I think it means that we are to present this life, this earthly life, in its totality, all that it is, as a gift to God, as a single act of worship which lasts our whole lifetime. Are you tracking? Let me repeat that again. So I'm saying, you present, here I am. What is God's will for me? I've heard the gospel. This is God's salvation. This is, what am I to offer God in return that is acceptable? What am I to offer? I am to offer me. All of me. From this point forward. All of me. And in order to kind of dramatize that, Paul says, imagine that you walked up to an altar that was God's offer and you crawled up on there. That's what you're supposed to do. We have an offering at Bethel. We have an offering plate. It comes around and we each decide what we're going to put in it. I don't get into that. I don't want to get into that. I want to be able to relate to you without any knowledge of what you give, so I stay as far away from that as I can. So when you come to me for counsel, I won't be worried that you give a lot and that somehow I would be shaped in not telling you absolutely what you need to know, particularly if it's going to be offensive to you, right? If you're doing something wrong and I think you give a lot, maybe I'd be tempted not to tell you something. So I don't get involved in that. That way, if you're off track, I'll have plenty of courage to say, you're off track. Don't keep doing that, right? I'm too human sometimes, I guess. Giving an offering plate is good, right? It should be part of our lives. But I'm talking about something more than that. Maybe there's another analogy that would help you. I'm saying that you and I ought to have a deed to our lives. And after we have filled out the deed for our lives, we should write the deed out to Jesus, and we should sign at the bottom, and we should give the deed to Jesus. And so when people come to us and they say, who do you belong to? We would say, we belong to Jesus. We actually signed over the deed of our lives to Jesus. He owns me. That's what I'm saying. That's what presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice is. My life is Jesus's to do with as He pleases. That's what I'm trying to say. Jesus, most of the time, is not asking us to die. He's asking us to live. Did you get that? We're to present our bodies not as dying sacrifices, but as living sacrifices. This is an old hymn. I'll just quickly read through it for you. It's on the screen, I think. I gave my life for thee. Some of you guys will know this. I gave my life for thee. My precious blood I shed, that thou might ransomed be and quickened from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? My Father's house of light, my glory-circled throne, I left for earthly night, for wandering sad and lone. I left it all for thee. Hast thou left aught for me? I left it all for thee. Hast thou left aught for me? I suffered much for thee, more than thy tongue can tell, a bitterest agony to rescue thee from hell. I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? And I have brought to thee down from my home above salvation full and free, my pardon and my love. I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought to me? I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought to me? So we finish where we started. What is your offer? What do you offer to God in response to the gospel? Anything less than all of you is unacceptable. We finish with a little story. Comes from a church some years back where the church had a bus ministry. And they had a pastor who visited families, particularly in poor communities, and they used the church buses to go and get those children and bring them to church. One particular little boy had been reached by the bus pastor. The bus pastor had been bringing the little boy to church, and he was taking care of him, and he would go and make sure he had something to eat on Sunday morning, and he would even knock on the door and get him up in time. And the bus pastor would sit with the little boy in church, and one particular Sunday, after the little boy had begun to understand about Jesus and had begun to make his pilgrimage of faith, the offering plate was going by, and for whatever reason, the little boy took particular interest in the offering plate, and he watched people put money in the offering plate as it went by. And the little boy bumped the bus pastor on the shoulder. What are we doing? What are we doing? What's the little plate for? And the pastor said, well, that's an offering plate. And people put money in it to give to Jesus. And the little boy recognized that he had a few minutes, and so he reached in his pockets and started grabbing all his stuff. And he reached in there, and there was nothing in there. And he reached in the other pocket, and there was nothing in there. And with sadness, he watched the plate go by his aisle with nothing to put in it. And he just began to tear up because he knew Jesus loved him, and he wanted to love Jesus back, and he wanted to make some kind of contribution to what to of appreciation for Jesus. And the plate kept going and going and going. And finally, the little boy was just struck with a thought. And he said he just knew what to do. So he got up out of his seat and he went down the aisle and he tugged on one of the deacons who had the offering plate. And the deacon thought, oh great, the boy found a dime or a nickel to put in the plate. And so he turned around and he held out the plate, but the little boy reached and grabbed the plate. And the deacon let go of it. And the little boy set the plate down on the floor. And he stepped into the plate. That's where we all ought to be this morning. Right smack dab in the middle of the offering plate. And if you leave here this morning and you're not right smack dab in the middle of the offering plate, you've missed the point. God, what's my offer? It's me. All of me. I know it isn't enough, but it's all I have to give. Anything less is unacceptable. Let's pray together. Father God, move in our hearts. Help us to embrace this truth. Not to ask what little we can offer in response to your salvation, but how we could imagine anything less than offering our all. How can I know that I am in the will of God for my life? Am I converted? Am I obedient? What's my offering? Anything less than all of me, and I know I'm not right in the middle of God's will for my life. Convince us of this truth by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We are going to sing a hymn of invitation. If you want to put your life in the offering plate and say, I want to follow Jesus this morning, I invite you to do that. If there are others who want to unite with this church, then I invite you to do that. We'll help you to take the appropriate steps. If there are others of you who just want to say, you know, that's absolutely true, thank you for that good word. And Lord, while we're singing, I'm just saying to you, I'm not dramatizing it for all the rest of the church to see, but I in my spirit, Lord, I want you to hear that I want you to have all of me, nothing less. Then I urge you to pray that even as we sing. Brother Joe.